Now repeat after me. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Test me. And see if there's an anxious way in me. See if there is an offensive way in me. And lead me into the way of everlasting. My prayer for us this summer is that we would get real with God. And when I say that, I mean one by one, that we would open our hearts to the Lord, say, Lord, You come in, You bring Your flashlight, You look around in my life, You search me from the inside out, know my heart, test me, try me, Lord, know my anxieties, my anxious thoughts, see if there's an offense within me, and Father, the path I want to be on is the way of everlasting life. And I'm praying this summer that that happens one by one and collectively as a church. The six-week summer sermon series at North Street Church is called Aha! So would you say that with me? What's it called?
Aha!
Okay, now Aha! Has a good meaning. It's an acrostic. It represents three words. It means awakening, honesty, action. That's Aha! And what I'm praying for is that you would have an aha spiritual experience this summer. That you would be going along in your life and through God's Holy Spirit there would be a spiritual awakening. And that you would see your life as God sees your life and you would be honest about it. And you would take the first step toward doing something about it. Aha described for our purposes is this. A spiritual experience that results in a supernatural change. Aha defined is this, a sudden recognition that leads to an honest moment that brings lasting change in our lives. Now, let's put that acrostic to work. Let's say you're out there, maybe just a little bit from God, maybe one area in your life, you're away from the Father's house. Or maybe you're way out there, you've wandered clear away from the Father's house. If God gives a spiritual awakening and you don't have honesty, what's going to happen? Nothing. You'll go right back to sleep. There's no change in your life. Now, if you have an awakening and you're honest, humble, you admit, okay, and you say, okay, Lord, I see it too, and it needs to change, but you don't take action, it still doesn't change. And so let me say this, aha will not happen unless we have all three. The awakening, the honesty, and the action. Now where does this come from in the Bible? It comes from the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Now here's what we're doing. For 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at the same scripture. And we're going to be tearing it apart and listen, this is a story told to teach a lesson. So we're going to imagine some things like what went on in that boy's heart and mind. What is it that has us, you know, to think we don't need God and we stray off? But here are the messages for the next 6 weeks. Today, it's called the Father's House. Isn't that neat? I did not plan a Father's Day sermon. I just thought, you know, June 15th, we'll start this AHA study and there you go. It's like, okay, well, God planned the Father's Day sermon today. Next week is called The Distant Country. Have you ever wandered off from God? Like that boy in the parable of the prodigal son? We all have. And we're at home with God, and then we take off in our own direction. The next week is a sudden awakening. The next week, brutal honesty. Something that needs to happen in our lives spiritually is we have to be brutally honest with ourselves. And the next week is immediate action. And then the last week will be coming home and staying home. Well, listen, in this series, I want you to be thinking about this. Is it self-help? Do I just need to do better? Or is it God-help that will make a difference? I want you to know this, that in our day, there are over 45,000 self-help books on the market. 45,000. And there's $11 billion a year spent in that industry where people trying to, you know, pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and make their life better. Now, if I passed out paper today and say, write down for me the top five subjects of self-help, I think you would get a few of these, maybe all of them. The number one subject of self-help is diet and exercise. Now, just think about that. Books, infomercials, I mean, just flip through your channels. You know, you can have a beach body in 2 weeks. It didn't work for me. I went to the beach looking just like I am. Okay? And it was a beach body, baby. But I'm telling you, you know, you can lose 50 pounds in 3 hours. You start reading some of these books. Okay, number one, diet and exercise. Number two, improving your marriage. Now, I would say this. This is the book that will improve your marriage. You see, when Jesus Christ is the center of your marriage and the wife and the husband are both putting Jesus as number one, it works. Number three is getting control of your finances. Number four, stress management. Number five, overcoming addictions. But I want to emphasize this. This sermon series will not lead towards self-help. It will take us to God help. I will not lead toward looking within for the answers. I will lead looking toward the Father's house for the help we need. See, when you know something's wrong, and you know what it is that needs to change, and you know that self-help could have helped, if self-help could have helped, it would have helped, okay, then you're ready for an aha spiritual experience. What I'm saying is this journey begins with the rejection of self's offer to help. I'm saying quit trying. I'm saying give up. I'm saying let go and let God come in and fix your life. Here's what I'm praying. I'm praying for a perfect storm in your life. And the perfect storm is the coming together, the collision of your life circumstance, the Word of God, and the personality of the Holy Spirit. And when you stick those together, things happen. Now open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15. 11 to 32, and let's take a look at the story of the prodigal son. Now, as you go to Luke chapter 15, I want you to understand that Luke 15 is known as the lost chapter in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that somewhere along the line they had chapter 14 and chapter 16 and they couldn't find chapter 15. That means if you read Luke 15, it's three stories about being lost. It's a story about a lost coin, a story about a lost sheep, and a story about a lost boy. Now, I've always found this interesting. The lost coin had no chance of coming home on its own. You realize that? It didn't even know it was lost. But the story says there's this woman that swept and swept and swept her dirt floor until she found the coin. You think maybe that's how God looks for us when we are so out there, we have no God thoughts? And then there's the story of the lost sheep. And the shepherd leaves the flock and he goes and he looks for the one. But guess what? That sheep could have wandered home. Could have just said, well, I didn't go that way yesterday, but he came from there and he might have made it back home. And this lost son, it was necessary. I mean, when we read the story, you're going to find out the father did not go looking for him, but he waited for him to come home. So let's look at Luke 15. It says, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. Now, parenthetically, he says, give me what's mine when you die, Dad. I want it now. Okay, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he, the father, divided his property between them, the younger and the older son. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and he squandered his property on reckless living. Now listen, here's what a parable is. A parable is a story made up to teach a lesson. Now Jesus is the absolute best storyteller in the world. In this parable, the father is the picture of God. The younger son, that's you and me. And we're not happy being in the Father's house, and we want isn't what, you know, what ours to take, but we take it and we go off and do what we want to do. So you're starting to see yourself in the picture. So it says he gathered all he had, he took what the Father gave him and made it liquid. He turned it to cash, and he took a journey into a far country, and he spent it all. He wasted it. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in real need. And so he, this Jewish boy, went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Now this is good insight as to how good of a storyteller Jesus is. Jesus, okay, understood the Jewish customs and the Jewish law. He's telling a story about this Jewish boy who got so low, his job was feeding unclean animals. By the law, he should, those were gross. Okay? And so Jesus is like heaping it on, saying, you know, he took a job cleaning out houses, is how we might tell the story. And it says, and as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. He said, you know, this slop that I'm giving the pigs looks like a good meal to me. Now look at what it says in verse 17. But when he what? When he came to himself. See, did you see the pattern? The Father's house, the distant country. Now what? The sudden awakening. It's like, aha! You know, I took what would have been mine and I don't have it anymore. Now what do I do? It says he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I know, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. Immediate action. And I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. Now in the story, who's the father represent? God. This is the only time in the Bible you'll ever see that God ran. God doesn't run from anything. But he's watching and he's waiting for his sons and daughters to come home. Notice he didn't chase after his boy. He didn't enable him. He watched and he waited and he was prepared. And it says, and the son said to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be even called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. Now that wasn't a, you know, instant meal. That was a plan. They knew where the robe was. They knew what ring. They knew what sandals. They knew what calf. Because the father was ready and waiting. Now look what the dad said. He said, for this my son was dead. Was he? No. But he was spiritually dead, wasn't he? I just want you to see that God recognizes spiritual deadness. Jesus told this story, and it says when you're out there, you know, buried under sin, you're dead. No wonder you have a hard time hearing and seeing, because you're dead. You need the quickening of God's Holy Spirit to come back to life. And it will come to you when the aha moment turns your lights on. And listen, the awakening followed by what? Honesty. Followed by action. See, he was dead and now he's alive. He was lost, and he wasn't lost at sea. See, he was lost in the sin of the world. He knew how to get home the first day. He could have gone home. He wasn't ready to go home. He got lost in the stuff of the world. He was lost and now he's found, and they all began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the party. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and said, what are these things about? And the servant said, well, your brother's come home. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. Now, you would think the older son would say, oh, praise God, I've been praying for my brother. But you know what it says? He was angry and he refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. Now, listen. In this story, most of the time we see ourselves as the younger son who strays off, who needs to come home. But honestly, more often than you think, you might be the older brother. It says, you know what? I already forgave that guy 10 times. You know what? He's back at church again. You know what? They're letting him, you know, help serve communion, whatever it might be. And you get this attitude, like the elder brother, to think, you know what? I've never done any of that stuff. And they don't even shake my hand. Well, look at this. The father entreated him. He didn't give him a treat, okay? He sort of chewed him out and straightened him out. It says, look, he answered his father. He says, look, these many years I've served you, I never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat. I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of this of yours came home, he devoured your property with prostitutes, killed the fatted calf. And he, the father, said to him, son. See, I like that. Dad didn't say, you disrespectful brat, out of here. He didn't say that. He said, son, you've always been with me. And all that's mine is yours. It was fitting for us to be glad. You see, we've got to join God in grace. We've got to know that when one comes home, it's a celebration. And the father said, this brother of yours, he was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he found. But look at the blindness of the older son. He says, I've served you. I've never disobeyed any command. You think that's really true? Now, it's all made up. But I mean, if he's a everyday guy, he disobeyed just like everybody else. You never gave me a young goat. Okay. You know, all I get is, you know, leftover corn or whatever. But I'm sure that's not true. Now it says, in the end, it was fitting. So that's the story that for the next 6 weeks we're going to, you know, camp out around that, and we're going to dive into it and look at it from different angles. But let me make a little commercial. I want to say an opportunity about that you have to join a small group during this series. On Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, Sunday evenings at 6:30, Tuesday nights at 7, Thursday nights at 7, you can come and join a small group of people, and we actually are going to watch a 30-minute video that's portrayed cinematically with some teaching. And in that video series, here's what's going to happen. If you come like tonight to my group, you're going to see the first video, and you're going to find a young professional who's climbing the ladder of success, gets a promotion, but he can't build the house of his dreams yet. So he conspires with another fellow in the company to get richer faster. That's how he goes astray. You're going to meet a middle-aged mom who has a teenage daughter and a hard-working husband. And she says, listen, all my life, all I've ever done was serve everybody else. I want to be me. I want to be free. And she departs from her family. And you'll meet a young lady who's a waitress. An achieving young lady who gets accepted to medical school, but she doesn't have the money to pay. And she accepts a job to become a dancer in a club to raise funds. And over 6 weeks, you'll watch their journeys away from the father. You'll be surprised in the end who does and who doesn't come home. So I have a little clip I want you to watch to entice you to come to one of our groups.
Yes, I want to have ice cream. And you want chicken stew? Oh, I smell. Your food will be out in just a little bit.
Obviously, in this story, the father represents God, and the younger son represents, well, most of the rest of us.
I need more fries.
If you've ever thought about chucking it all and starting over, if you've ever thought that you wanted more and deserved better, if you've ever felt like you were being held back, or you were missing out, or that you wanted to do things your own way, then perhaps you can identify with this younger son.
So I hope that maybe you'll join one of our small groups. Right now, I'd like to talk about home. And I would say this, that home is a good place to be. Do you agree? Now, recently, our family went on vacation. And when we left a day early. We took our time driving to the Outer Banks. We stopped overnight in the Chesapeake, Virginia area. We went to Virginia Beach in the afternoon and we got to see a military jet doing stunts out over the ocean. It was absolutely thrilling and amazing. And we had a nice dinner out, donuts for breakfast, and got up and cruised on toward the Outer Banks. And we stopped at the Grave Digger's Garage there and looked around. And then we always plan our trip so that at 11 or 12 o'clock we're going to Coin Jock, North Carolina, where there's a marina on the Intercoastal Waterway, and they serve the best fresh seafood. We picked up 1 pound of shrimp, freshly fried, and a dozen oysters, and just ate as we drove on into the Outer Banks. We got there. We had a house with a pool. Kathy and I had the best bedroom and the best house bed in the place. We had good air conditioning. We had our own restroom. We had great food. We had great company. And we just loved it, and you thought we could have lived there. But I got to tell you, whenever it came time to go home, it was a different story. We didn't leave a day early. We didn't take our time. You see, we weren't so interested in taking in the sights or stopping along the way because we were on the way home. Now, by the way, we did stop at the Coin Jock Marina and get some shrimp and oysters that we could eat on the way home, too. But basically, we put the car in the wind because we wanted to get home. It was our house. I wanted my bed. I wanted my recliner and my remote controls. I wanted to ride my own tractor. I wanted to dig in my own garden. I wanted to get back to work. And so, on the way home, it was a good place to be, and home became a big attraction to us. And listen, in the Father's house, see, you don't know what you have until you leave. And then you look back and you say, wow, I guess I left something I want back. Now, I've got to tell you, in my Christian life, the best times of my Christian life have been when I've lived in the safety and the security and the blessing of the Father's house. See, when I'm agreeing with God's will, when I'm living beneath the blessing of His Holy Spirit and obedient to His Word, it's wonderful. And why I stray off sometimes, I can't tell you. And the hardest times have been when I've journeyed off on my own plan with my own will in mind. And I would just ask you, how about you? Don't you agree? Don't you agree home is a good place to be? So for today, here's all I want to do. I want you to analyze with me, why is it? Why do we depart from the Father's house? What makes us like that young son that says, you know what? My dad's a real success. We have a lot of stuff. And I'm going to go tell him, I want what's mine. I'm out of here. We do the same thing with God in our lives. Well, right in the parable, I think you can see the promise of instant gratification is one of the reasons that we stray off from the Father's house. Now, let's say the father was worth $300,000. That's not much today, but that's workable. That's doable. Now, the younger son would have gotten one-third of the father's estate because in the Jewish culture, the eldest son gets a double portion. And there were only two sons. So the older son would have gotten two-thirds of the estate, the younger son one-third. Let's say the kid was 17. What's $100,000 to a 17-year-old kid? I mean, that's a lot of money, right? It really isn't. I mean, buy a house and a car and bag of groceries and you might be out of money if you could even do that. But for him, you know, it was like, wow, if I could have what's mine after the old man's dead, see, I can, it'll never run out. I can do what I want to do. Well, I just ask you, do you ever get tired of waiting on God? Is God ever in your way? See, He wanted His inheritance now. Now, whether we realize it or not, in essence, He was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. In the Jewish culture, that really would have been an insult. He was saying, it's mine anyhow. I'm going to get it. You're in the way. On deeper analysis, it was disrespect and selfishness that would have driven him there. And actually, it becomes an immoral thought. And our thinking is we would never do anything like that. But who's the dad in the story? God Himself. So when you get tired of God being in your way, if you wish God wasn't there, if you want the blessing without the relationship, you just might leave God in the dust too. Because you want it now. So one of the reasons we stray off just may be instant gratification. Secondly, a sense of entitlement. I mean, you already saw it. He said, it's mine. Give me what is mine. I want it now. Now listen, we evangelicals, see, we like to quote Scripture. And we quote them selectively. And we might just tell God, you promised this and this and this, and I don't see it, so I'm going after it myself. But we have to remember God's ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts, His timing are not our timing. We don't have entitlement in our lives. So if you've ever felt that you're more deserving than what life is giving you, be careful, because you might just go in the other direction. You might decide, I've been faithful long enough. God, I deserve a break. I want some fulfillment before this life is over, and if I don't take charge, it's never going to happen. Perhaps it's this, an attitude of ungratefulness. I mean, look at the story. Everything was provided at the beginning. The security was there, the provision was there, a place to live was there, meals were there, but it wasn't good enough for him. See, sometimes home is boring and too mundane. And we do that in the Father's house, that we think, okay, I'm going to do it my way. Now, I've noticed this. Whenever kids leave home, they become much better money managers than they were. I mean, it's a good day when they realize that during the night, the milk doesn't replenish itself and the cereal doesn't grow in the cabinet. See, when they get out there and they have to look in there and there's no milk, and in the morning there's no milk, and if they don't go buy milk, they'll have no milk, and the cereal doesn't just appear, they begin to, aha! Mom and Dad provided that, didn't they? It's a good day when they say, you know what, I'm not turning that thermostat down any lower because that'll make my bill go up. But when they're at home, if they want it on 64, they put it on 64 in the summer. If they want it on 80 in the winter, they put it on. But put them out there on their own, they realize home wasn't such a bad place. I guarantee you, your kids don't take nearly as long a showers as they did when they lived at home if they have to pay the heat bill and the water bill. Somehow that all changes. Even flushing costs money. You start calculating it out and they all of a sudden say, you know what? Home wasn't such a bad place. And they become more grateful because they realized what they had. And see, this boy, he wanted a hand in trying to make it on his own, making life what it ought to be, and he got his chance. And I just would say to you, have you ever got tired of the Father's house? You want to get out there and make it happen? Here's what I'd tell you. Take a second look before you leave, my friend. What else causes us to stray? Maybe the lure of the world's call. Now, I guarantee you this, the world sure looks like it has a lot to offer, and it sure looks like fun. And I can promise you this, sin is fun for a while. But what appears to be thrilling and pleasing soon turns to drudgery and sickening. And you want to let go of it, but it doesn't want to let go of you. But you know, here's another one, and I think this is really true, a false perception of the Father's heart. We imagine things about God that are not true. Get somebody that's uninformed about the Word of God and doesn't know God, and they'll help you redefine God to say, you know what? You'll never please Him. He'll never forgive you. And He doesn't really care. But many times, when a son leaves home, he thinks that about his own dad. And many times, when we leave home, we think about that our Heavenly Father. Now, I do have a question for fathers. Fathers, have you ever been misunderstood? See, if the neighbor's kids are afraid of you, you've been misunderstood and you don't like it. They think, oh man, your dad's too strict, your dad's mean, your dad's this. But boy, if they got to know your real heart, you know that dad sacrifices for his kids, that dad loves his kid, that dad protects his kid, that father thinks ahead for his kids, that guy's watching out for his kids when they're not watching out for themselves. But he looks like this strict old mean man. And people that don't know God, they'll convince you that's the way God is. And God is not that way. How was the father in the parable? We see his real character come out at the end, don't we? He was watching and waiting, and he poured on the grace. Oh, by the way, you know the story of the prodigal son? I want you to know that prodigal does not mean runaway. Prodigal does not mean the bad boy. You know what prodigal means? Prodigal means the extravagant son. It means the lavish son. It means the son that took things to excess. But it's really the story about the prodigal father when we look at it that way. It's the father who was extravagant in his grace and forgiveness and his mercy and his love. It's the father who took to excess the forgiveness in the relationship and said, "Son, you're still my son. Come home." Now, I don't know how many of you remember the movie October Sky. It was called Rocket Boys in book form. And by the way, I forget the word thing, but the reason it's called October Sky is you can take all the letters from Rocket Boys and make October Sky. That's how they came up with the title if you happen to be a fan. But one of the boys in there, okay, the nerdy kid, I think his name was Emmett. Anybody remember for sure? But he liked to use a word, and the word was prodigious. And he said that about girls and lunch, and when the rocket went in the sky, it went prodigious. And prodigious, you know, means amazing, wonderful. In our modern language, a newer word, uber. I sort of like that word, since my name's Uber. Okay, it's a German word. It means over the top, beyond. And so we have this father who unexpectedly, I mean, you would have thought he said, "Never come home. You've got the inheritance. I already gave it to you. Why would I want you back home? I have nothing left." But that's not how God is represented. Because He is prodigious. He's over the top in His grace and His provision. So today, at North Street, you know, some might say, "Well, what'd you learn there?" Well, we learned that, you know, we can live in the Father's house or we can live away from the Father's house. Well, what did they teach you? They taught me that sometimes I want it now, so I don't walk with God. Sometimes I feel like I deserve more than God's providing. Sometimes I'm just plain ungrateful. Sometimes the world looks too attractive. And sometimes, you see, I don't really see God as He presents Himself. And that's when we get honest. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 59 as we begin to close. Don't get too excited. We're beginning to close. There is an unpopular word in our culture. It's a three-letter word. It starts with S, ends with N, and has an I in the middle. Sin. And I have to let you know. See, it is a sin to run away from God. Now, in our culture, like I say, sin is not even accepted as a valid offense. By the way, on the issue of homosexual marriage, the church and culture, for us to say, you know, to be married to someone of the same sex, okay, is sinful, to culture is laughable. Because culture says there is no sin, period. I would say for much of my ministry, I have warned people against, I have spoken to say that's not God's way about cohabitation, living together. And even in the church these days, That's accepted. And people think, Pastor, you need to get up with the times. And I just want you to know it's a downward spiral that began a long time ago. When I was a child, if somebody was divorced, people stayed hush-hush about it. And I'm not saying, God does permit divorce, okay? And divorce happens, but I'm saying it's just everything's more open and blatant. And this past week in Pittsburgh, on Gay Day, whatever it was, I mean, just blatant demonstrations. And here's what's going to happen. It's not that one church will remain faithful and be seen as, well, that's that kind of church. There is an agenda. Our church will be put on a list as a hateful church because we don't accept homosexuality as natural and normal. Okay, homosexuals are welcome to come to North Street, hear the gospel like everybody else. But here's the real issue. When I say it's a sin, I'm the one that's going to be recommended for reparative therapy, okay, by culture, to say you need to learn to think different. And so I just want you to know, sin has been an issue for a long time. Sin was an issue with the nation of Israel. Isaiah 59 is about sin. Listen, let's look at the first few verses. It's good news in the end. Okay, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. That's Isaiah to the nation of Israel. That's Isaiah through the Holy Spirit to you and me that says, listen, no matter where you are, no matter how far out you are, no matter where you are out of the Father's house, listen, God's arm is long enough to reach you. And He's not going to reach you to smack you around. He says, I want you to come home. He can still hear. He can still see. He can still reach. So don't come to the point to say, you know, like that boy, I just want to go home and be a servant. Dad said, no, you're my son. You will be my son. The Father wants you to come home, and He's able. Look at verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. And if you just go through Isaiah 59 and say, you know, when I'm in my path of sin, what part of these sins describe me? You'll be absolutely amazed. Jump over to verse 7. It says, their feet run to evil. Verse 8, the way of peace they do not know. Verse 12, for transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, the turning back from following our God. It's just describing the prodigal behavior, the excessive worldly behavior. And verse 15, truth is lacking. He who departs from evil makes himself prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no justice. He saw there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. And then His arm brought Him salvation, and His righteousness upheld Him. I want you to hear me. See, the promise in coming home is the Father's house is a good place to be. He is able. Look at verses 19 and 20. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. For He will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And the Redeemer will come to Zion, that's Jerusalem, the hill, and those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. God has always been in control. He is in control. He cares about the world, and He cares about you. Now, get this. Whatever separates us from God is sin. See, if you have the best intentions of having a good retirement and that keeps you from being in the Father's house, then that's a sin. If you love someone so much that you want to be with them and you can't be with God, that separates you from the Father's house, that's a sin. So I just want you to put that in your head, and we can become so spiritually empty. But God says, I promise spiritual fullness. And I want to say this. See, we have this tendency to want to help ourselves, right? To pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. I'm going to tell you, food and drink will not fill an empty heart. A man's or a woman's love will not fill an empty heart. Substances will bring no fullness. I guarantee you that substances will make you more empty, not more full. I promise you. And there's 30 people here that would testify with me. It doesn't work. Self-punishment brings no fulfillment. Religious perfection does not. Super-spirituality cannot be accomplished. There's only one thing that works, and you know what it is? Come home. Come to our Father. Be done with self. You can't fix you. And come home. So I want to tell a closing story and make a final plea. I'm repeating a story told by Kyle Eidemann, a true story about a young man named Justin. Eidemann says, when I met Justin, he was desperate for an aha. He grew up in a Christian home. He attended a Christian school. His parents kept his hair short and his curfew early. Justin became convinced that his sheltered life had caused him to miss out. So one spring, while Justin was watching MTV Spring Break, he began thinking about all the fun he should be having. So after he graduated from high school, he packed his bags and he headed for the distant country. Justin ran away from God because he was sure that God was an unreasonable father. Like the son in Luke 15, Justin was convinced that staying with his father was causing him to miss out. Now remember, Justin grew up in a very religious home. One of the reasons Jesus wasn't a fan of religion is that religion reinforced rules using guilt and shame, and Justin just joined a large caravan of travelers leaving the church in which they grew up to head to the distant country because they thought God was too much in the rules and that he was unpleasable. After heading into the distant country, Justin embraced wild living. Sex, booze, parties, all-nighters. Justin got the wildest when it came to drugs. You name it, he tried it. It didn't matter to him how extreme or how dangerous, he was ready to get high. After a while, the drugs he enjoyed as recreation became an addiction and brought Justin to his knees. With his life in shambles, Justin made some noble attempts at self-help, but with each tearful resolution came a tearful relapse. Then Justin tried to get professional help. Rehab treatments failed, addiction cleanses didn't stick, working the program didn't work for him. Justin started to feel like he had nowhere to turn. A horrifying notion awoke him that said, maybe I'm broken for life. Then one weekend, after church, Eidemann says he tracked me down. I'll never forget his first words. He said, I'm high on heroin right now. Looking into his sunken face with bloodshot eyes, I believed him. He began to weep as he told me his story. It seemed that his reckless choices had left a trail of emotional wreckage that had wounded his relationships with friends and family and ultimately God. Justin came to realize that God didn't want to ruin his life's fun. Rather, he was a father who loved him, who would forgive him no matter what. Justin said he felt he needed to get help that instant because he couldn't trust himself to wait 24 hours until Monday. He looked at me, shaken by his own reality, desperate for help. Justin put it to me this way. I have no other place to turn and nowhere else to go. There's nothing I can do to help myself. Will you ask God to help me? Sounds desperate, right? But listen, aha won't happen unless you arrive in the same place. Now, I don't mean if you're using heroin, and some people here are. I mean, if you can't control the lust in your life and you won't be honest and be done with it, until you're honest and done with it and say, I need God's help, aha will never happen. If you have a selfish marriage and you want her to change, listen, until you change, aha probably won't happen. You just apply it to your own life. See, here's the point. Home is where you need to be for Father's Day. Come home. See, here's the truth. We've all left the Father's house at one time or another. It's not so much a question of whether or not you left, not so much a question of what excuse you used to leave. It's much more a question of whether or not you'll go back. Because the beginning of the story can give us a hint of the end. Remember, the Father's house, lacking nothing, nothing missing, everything provided. The story can end there too. Come home. It doesn't matter why you wanted to leave. What matters most is, will you come back home? And that's what Aha is all about. Repeat after me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is an offensive way in me, and lead me to everlasting.